Well. No. But I came on Monday night because I said nobody will expect me to be live on Monday night. That's why I came. I says even fewer will expect me to be live on Friday night. That's why I came. And I get to see for the first time the new opening that's been done for the festival, which is, again, part of Secret 16, the many things that are going on to build and rebuild and shore up all the foundations for this ministry to carry it for years to come. I even had a man go in the bathroom in the men's room, and my wife was standing in the hall with someone else. When he went in, he looked real glum. And when he came out, he's grinning all over his face, not because of the delivery he had obtained, but he was so shocked to see the change in the men's room. And then for the first time in my marriage, he turned with a grin and looked at my wife and said, "Thank you, Mrs. Scott." And I said, "Well, now that goes down in the books as the first time a man thanked my wife when he went to the toilet." But it was for the change in the men's room that's been in process. Ladies' room likewise, and on the deck is to handicap both restrooms, and nonstop from the baptistry to this room to every dimension of this ministry. The Mooresville, San Francisco, Costa Rica, everywhere. Secret 16 has been about taking care of God's things and getting them up to snuff, up to the level of a testimony of the value and worship of the teaching that's going around the world. And when you participate in Secret 16, it's not like, I did this and my name's on a plaque and a torch is over it, or a star on this particular wall or this window. No, you have become like the blood flowing through our body. You've become a part of every dimension of this ministry in the years to come. Secret 16 has been expensive. We had a major and unfair legal battle started a year ago May. It's already cost us in the neighborhood of $500,000 as we have fought to retain a foothold in a particular place. We don't tell you what the secrets are. You know now, because at the end of Secret 16 last year, you were able to see visibly from the prayer chapel as part of this year to the changes in this studio. I saw an ad the other day for plasma TV. A little bigger, but not much bigger than these that are all over this place. It was bigger than these, but it was $8,000. Do you know how quickly you can add up what has been done to change this studio? And there are areas at King's House 1 and King's House 2 that you haven't seen, don't have access to. It's a changed VTR room. It happened so fast you've forgotten. You look around and see new cameras. But all you have to do is see some of the old festivals to see the difference in the quality of the picture and the equipment that's now producing. We have King's Houses here on vacation, volunteering and painting King's House 1. This is the unglamorous, staying by the stuff that David said produces a reward equal to that obtained by those on the front lines. This is for this ministry, holding the ropes at Damascus. They let Paul over the wall and thus perpetuate his ministry. This is the nitty-gritty, such things as putting roofs on all the buildings and all the properties. Everywhere. You know how expensive it is to put a new roof on a building the size of some of our buildings? And they'll be upwards towards $100,000, somewhere between $70,000 and $100,000. In a week or two, as part of, again, Secret 16, a complete new water tank that determines the entire cooling system at the cathedral, without which we have to pack the Bibles up and get them out of there. Can't keep them down there with temperature extremes. This is what profit-making companies and those that pass on the charges to their customers and that which they can set aside and deduct from their income as a profit-making company, what you lay aside for depreciation and for maintenance and repair. We've been in no position to do that for many years. And the years went by and we would patch and patch and patch. But now there's new roofs. 15, 20-year guarantees on all the buildings. You just sort of calculate a guess, if you've ever had a roof put on, what it costs to re-roof a building like the cathedral. What it costs to re-roof an odd roof like this one. What it costs to re-roof a roof with the square footage of King's House 1 and all the other properties. Not the kind of glamorous raise money for this and you've got a monument sitting there that people can see. No, the unnamed rope holders. These 2 years, Secret 16 extended into 2 years, enable us once for all, because I have somebody doing it that cares, that opens doors and sees what's wrong here and there, and my wife, and the entire ministry has been, and will continue to be throughout the rest of this year, shored up in every respect. And even the new opening, you don't get those things done for free, you know. How many of you know that, even though this is Hollywood land? You don't get those things done free. We wanted it restrained, not overly fancy, not rockets flying, not special effects people, just a simple opening of the festival. We have one now. And I hope you enjoyed it. That ought to convince you that we're live, because you sure never seen it before. I get on the telephone. I still need reservations for Sunday. About another 33 reservations for Sunday. Get on the telephone. Now, for the Gideon Band that I'm seeking of 300 volunteers, giving 12 hours a week, no strings attached, you're available. I have 221. That means I've got 79 to go. I have weighed whether I'll wait till I get to 300 before we schedule the first baptismal service. The baptistry's been redone, and we're ready to begin taking reservations for a special baptismal service. As I said, the band of 300, those that are being baptized or those that are wanting to be rebaptized, they get first option in the line of reservations. We will take the reservations in increments of 30. I'll be giving the charge. My wife will be taking the place of my dad and conducting the baptism with a designated helper. 30, we calculate about 30 at a time is a reasonable baptismal service. When we did the marathons for television with my dad, they were more than that. We're going to start with 30 at a time. And I'm debating whether to start taking the reservations before I get the 300 or wait until I get the 300. As of now, my decision is I'm going to get the 300 volunteers. Then I'll open the doors for what has been a missing ingredient since the last baptismal service and not capable of being done until changes were made in the baptistry at King's House 1. We're ready. We just don't have the 300 yet. Some of you have been standing on the sidelines making and thinking about the decision, counting the cost. Jesus didn't count the cost. Yeah, he counted it, but he accepted it. And he didn't count the cost in the hesitant manner that some do. You know, I prayed about addressing this. We have very faithful families in the church. You've raised your kids under my ministry. I'm the only pastor they've ever known. And most of those kids know nothing about the world. They haven't been there. First, we offered a summer of service. And then we hired some of them who wanted to stay on. Greatest opportunity they'll ever have. But in some cases, they didn't have the spiritual maturity to move on the front lines of battle. It's like the young kids that have been sent to Iraq. Some of them grow up in the battle and some don't make it and get themselves killed. Now, you remember I fired one of these kids. And there's no, I don't need to prove this any longer to my congregation. There's no more forgiving person on this earth than Gene Scott. I'm tough, but I'm forgiving. I live with the principle, you fall down, you get up pointing in the right direction, you get another chance. It's not, I have no difficulty at all bossing, bought and paid for mercenary sinners. No any trouble there at all. You have an agreement, they perform. If they don't perform, you write their check for what they've done and they're out the door. End of speech. No emotions attached. Job, quid pro quo. Money for job done. If I do a building, I'll get a bonded contract. They'll do it in the time said, the manner said, pass inspection. I don't get paid. It's being pastor and boss in the same shoes. Where the approach is not you fire them if they don't do the job. If they don't do the job and they've made mistakes, that's history now. You can't roll the clock back. The consequences have to be absorbed. So as pastor, the only good that can come out of it is in the correction, something can be learned. But even more important than learning not to make the same mistake again, your own spiritual dying to self and self-delivery from self-preservation and excuse-making can begin. You've all heard me say, if there's a problem and I have to deal between two employees, each one to turn his 2% into 100%. Not, well, I wouldn't have done it if he did it. The Adam, why'd you do this? Well, the woman you gave me. In other words, if you hadn't given me the woman, God, I wouldn't have done this. So you're to blame, God. Eve, the serpent. If you hadn't let the serpent in the garden, it wouldn't have happened. You're to blame, God. At least I'm not to blame. The serpent's to blame. The woman you gave me is to blame. I mean, other places you go, you probably will find pastors who will tell you if you smoke, you'll go to hell. If you dance, you'll go to hell. If you watch the wrong TV, you'll go to hell. If you wear makeup, you go to hell. If you wear jewelry, you go to hell. If you call a well-deserved asshole an asshole, you go to hell. I consider that honesty. That's just truthfulness. That's the most wonderful word in the English language. If I learn a new language, those are the words I learn first. None of those sins, including some guilt you're carrying for past sins, abortion, divorce, adultery, the imperfections that are more obvious and thus more easy to judge people about, sins of the Spirit are much more important to God than sins of the flesh, but the church focuses on sins of the flesh. When you start making an excuse and justifying a failure or a mistake, the devil's already got you. You've already opened the floodgates of self-preservation. You're not doing what Peter rejoiced in. He knew he could not. He could not do anything in crucifying himself that would redeem him. But at least he could get even with the old man in him that caused our Savior to die. So he rejoiced in persecution because he had a shot at the old man in his nature, which forced the death of Christ. Because the essence of sin is me first. Essence of sin is, I'm not wrong. So I can turn any kind of situation, absorb the loss and pay the expense, if I can get an employee that wants to grow spiritually. And there's no greater hypocrisy in sin than either through immaturity or pride and stupidity, thinking you're serving God by simply putting your body inside the camp and then ducking responsibility, refusing to take blame, and when cornered, all you do is make excuses. If I can't stop that in you, you're a poisonous cancer in the organization. And then the other extreme, when you've had your head knocked a few times and haven't been praised often enough, you get down in the dumps and indulge in some kind of championship of martyrdom. I'm no good. I'm just no good. I'm just no good. I can't do anything right. Well, where in the Bible do you have any suggestion that anything about you is right? What's new? You got some epiphany? Some new revelation that I'm just evil. Woe is me. And so then I have to stand and figure out how to set to music your lament. You persecute me with the irresponsibility. You persecute me with the failure to step up to the plate. You persecute me with all the mistakes. And then when you are busted, you persecute me with your bellowing and crying and your tears and your woe is me and your ashes throwing. Your shub, as the Jews did it. No, you thank God that with a little help from me, you're able to kill that old man in you that put Jesus on the cross. That makes me almost rejoice at the expense of paying for the mistake you made, to see a positive response to the correction. And then there's that other level. The devil is so clever, you need to read again and again the persecution of Jesus in the wilderness, the way the devil just shifts gears and goes from this to that. Then there are those that learn the sorry sir routine. They got a whole bunch of cue cards. It's like some game. I'm no good. I'm bleeped up. They've got a bunch of cue cards here, and I can almost see with spiritual discernment into the skull as the little the equivalent of a Rolodex turns in their head. Which one will turn the heat off of me? Which kind of a jargon of confession doesn't come from the heart? Just roll the cue card here. I bleeped up. I'm no good. My faults are 100% mine. 100% mine. When you know that they're just trying to shut off. No, 100% you. 100% you. Now I can do what I did in front of the whole. I've been here the other night when somebody came in front of me and said it was 100% my fault. I think you heard me say, no, it wasn't. You gave me the chance to say, no, it wasn't. You're to blame for this, but you're not 100% wrong. Because I got this other one here to deal with that's also 100% wrong. You're 100% wrong, but I'll then figure out you're only about 40, 50, and he's about 20, and that one's 30. Now, you made your mistake. Quit making excuses. Get up now with a smile. Kiss the paddle. Go on your way. My granddad used to whip me and make me kiss the paddle when he's done. And I learned how to kiss the paddle with hating him. For a moment or two, I hated him. I kissed that paddle because it's going to go on me again. I didn't kiss the paddle because I really welcome and thank you, Grandpa. I learned something from this. The only thing I learned is the quicker I kiss that paddle when he stops beating on me, the quicker I can get no more beating. So, you know, I'm an expert. I've been there. I don't need that kind of repentance. No? You're doing the Lord's work. Now, you remember when I fired a girl and I sat here publicly? The dad and the mother better figure out whose side to get on. Mine. Don't play referee and sympathize with your kid if you put him in my hands. You ever hear me say if I were a father and I had kids and I came home and the mother had to discipline the boy and he saw me at the door and ran to me and threw his arms around me crying and wanting sympathy from me? If he hadn't hugged his mother and made up, he's going to get another whipping from me. Don't love to be loved. If your kid doesn't make it with me, he's lucky I didn't ban him from the church. You sympathize with him, I'll ban him from the church and you. Didn't I tell you that several weeks ago?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. And the father figured out his daughter was wrong. Now both he and the daughter have been given a place. The daughter's given another chance, and was in need of a job because of a critical emergency and got one. Now, we fired another girl that has been given chance after chance after chance. Simply would not take responsibility, caught lying, saying she didn't see a message that she should have turned in when in fact she did see it and talked to somebody else about it. A critical message from one of you that's supposed to be pulled out and now gets the attention from my wife and me that old guard staff members would not even show us, and when busted, she'd slipped it back in the stack after, thank God she talked to somebody else about the message, but then slipped it back in and then lied and said she'd never seen it. With repeated chances, suspensions, begging to come back, finally punched one button too many and got fired. Fired. We didn't ban her from the church. Didn't require 12 hours volunteering because she's, you know, take too much damage control to supervise her on the volunteering. She can go to church. And then the mother calls the voices of faith. Please pray for my daughter. She's just been fired, to spread that poison and sympathy through the congregation. I banned the mother, the father, the relatives. Another man was suspended that's working for us because he's going with a relative. Ban them all. Go find another church, or you figure out a way to apologize to the pastor. How dare you sit in judgment? How dare you think you can play referee? How dare you even think that blood runs thicker than water? How dare you try to get sympathy for your daughter? She doesn't need prayer. She needs a mother that says you've embarrassed the whole family and you better straighten your ass out. Don't talk to me about blood running thicker than water. God killed two of Aaron's sons, killed them deader than a hammer. And if Aaron had sympathized with them, he would have gone right down in the same hammer trail. This is not your ordinary church. I'm not on trial with you parents. Read Luke 14. If any man come after me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Don't you even think about when you have entrusted your kids. Don't you even think about playing referee. If you have to play referee, you're in the wrong church, so don't wait for me to send you out. Go find another one. You are not my judge. I give your kids an opportunity again, again, and again. And if they don't make it, they don't need your sympathy. They need to be told, you better grow up and go find another job somewhere. And maybe when you learn that the world will be harder on you than your pastor has been, maybe then you'll be ready to come back and say, please give me another chance. Now, I want it understood. Your kid come to work here. Blood better not run thicker than water, the water of the Spirit. And if your kid doesn't make it, your kid's 100% wrong. I don't care how much bawling, squalling, crying, telling his own side. Probably they got away with that with you for so long, which is why they didn't make it here. Now, all of you, even the innocent ones, you better figure out who the culprit is and apologize to me for your association with the culprit, and tell the culprit that culprit better get its act together, or you're all finding another church. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
I don't have to give this speech anymore. I don't want to give public prominence to those that I have to suspend or ban from the cathedral. This is war. Your son's in war and doesn't do what he's supposed to do and gets his head shot off. Lament the fact. Pray God's mercy. But don't start complaining because he's on a battlefield. It's a voluntary army. I'm really sick of this attitude that we got these poor boys. They volunteered to obey the chief. If you don't like the chief, vote him out. That's your prerogative as a citizen. But I'm really tired of the whining about volunteer army. That's what you chose to do, is fight. That's why you were trained to carry a weapon. That's why you do not have the right to say no when they send you into a battlefield. Well, I joined the Army because I listened to a recruiter, thus I wanted to get an education and be able to have a retirement in 20 years and all these other things. I never joined the Army to go over and have somebody shoot at me. Well, you ought to be shot because you're too stupid to live. The heroes are the ones that do their duty. It's what you signed up for. It's a stupid world. Like all these ignorant, I mean, you listen to them talk, you know how ignorant they are. These ignorant sportscasters, these talking heads on these sports programs, trying to make a big deal out of Larry Bird saying he was insulted when they put a white man on him to guard him because black athletes are better. He had a right to that opinion. He felt like he was being downgraded to put a white person on him to guard him. I consider that a compliment to black people and a challenge to white people. Larry Bird was white. And then they're on Parcells because he called a play as he's talking to his people, a Jap play. Well, anybody but a stupid moron knows that means a sneak attack. That's a sneak attack. Are we going to say to some overbearing person, don't be a Nazi because we're going to offend the Germans? Next thing I know, somebody's going to be insulted because I call a fundamentalist a jerk. Good, it was meant that way. But Parcells wasn't insulting anybody. He even said he wasn't. This stupid, stupid world run by idiot heads with the brains that can maybe carry him for a half a sentence after the idiot card falls down. And the world view of things, this is not an ordinary church. It's not a workplace where the employees unionize. It's not under the National Labor Relations Board. You're in a spiritual internship when you come here, and since I'm paying the bill for your mistakes, you're going to take your correction without excuse making, which is all this girl did, and we finally had one excuse too many and a lie to cover what she did, and I'm not tolerant of relatives that feel sorry for her. A man's foes will be those of his own household, so take the whole household and go, or figure out which side you better get on. You better write me a convincing letter. Not discussable, not going to talk about it anymore. Is it clear?
Yes, sir.
Let's get on with the festival. And I also want to say, a footnote to what I said earlier, anybody out there is even thinking the thought, well, is that fair to ban the relatives and the boyfriend and the... Let me know you're asking that question. I'll ban you too. You're going to be in this church without respect for the position of the pastor. You're not allowed. You're not allowed to even think a critical thought of the pastor. Not allowed. The minute you think that thought, take your ass and leave. Including those that don't want me to talk that way. You will declare yourself, if you're a relative and a friend, and convince me in a letter that you know who was wrong and you have no sympathy for the one that embarrassed you. Until that one that embarrassed you faces who failed and is grateful for the chance to still be allowed to come to the church and learn from her failure. And maybe, when she goes out in the hard knock world, without her parents taking care of her, and finds how ruthless that world can be, she may long, like the prodigal, for the place where someone cared about her spiritual growth more than her being able to just be a body in a slot. Not discussable. Every person that has contact, if it's good flesh, will declare themselves whose side they're on. I've been here long enough. I'm going to prove my fairness. Don't have to prove my love anymore. I ain't on trial. And sure not on trial. The parents who hear a one-sided story from their loved ones and friends, just all of you, there's enough of you, abandon this group, go start a church of your own. And the first thing you want to do is hire that girl and give her the chief responsibility. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Now, since you love your pastor, get on the phone and tell him so. Well, now, the camp man on camera one has been a faithful supporter of this ministry for more than 20 years, always available, always helping. His wife committed, they raised three sons under my ministry, and they committed them to my care. You understand, don't you? There's only one message. If they don't make it with me, you tell them it's their fault.
Yes, sir.
That's it. That's all there is to say. Beg forgiveness because you failed. You got it. Go get some knots in the world. You know, sometimes I, as a preacher, feel sorry for those who have been raised in the church with all of its benefits. They don't have what some of you have. That knowledge of having been forgiven undeservedly. Some of you that came, particularly some that have felt the condemnation of the traditional churches, that have come to a place where you know you can be forgiven and you can start over. Start over afresh, new creature. All your past under the blood. Gnosis is a word in the Greek that is only available from experience. I have no doubt that God can reach down and seize the child. W. Gresham Machen wrote the greatest defense of the atonement ever, or the virgin birth, rather, ever written. Converted since he was six. Never knew anything but the Christian walk. You've heard me read from Tozier, converted when he was 17. Never knew anything but the Christian walk. I can hardly discuss it without weeping. The gratitude I have for God, when for 3.5 years I dared to even question his existence. And like Thomas, he submitted to the test and didn't write me off and pick me up. I thought I wasn't worthy to pastor a church because I'd been divorced when I came here. Now I know and can send a message to those that have suffered the tragedy of divorce. I don't care who you are. You're married to a witch or married to a scoundrel. There's always those thoughts that I do my best. I can preach a message that, yes, God gives even divorced people another chance. This ridiculous resolution of the Assemblies of God. You can be a minister if you were divorced before you were converted. So they got a heavy population of preachers that commit adultery in their heart and their mind with lust, with their eyes, according to Jesus' definition, once a day. You got to be put in a position of knowing what a sinner you are to be able to react adequately to being forgiven. Why Jesus said concerning the woman with the alabaster box, when you've been forgiven much, you love much. I'm not recommending you don't raise your kids in the church. I'm the one that has tried to open their minds and tell you I'll take care of their faith when they're 12, and I'm delighted as I look across the congregation and see the teenagers listening the way they do. Delighted they want to be a part of the ministry. But it's a battlefield that they never stepped on. It's one thing to be a learner and an onlooker. Another thing to step into the arena where Satan has concentrated not just little old piddling foot soldier demons, but cosmokratoros that will seize you and play to your need of self-preservation. I mean, I can grieve, as I'm sure a general that's been through war after war and can look on occasion at the stars on his shoulder and wonder how he survived the battlefields that he was on. He has a perspective. His own Purple Hearts and Silver Stars and other medals en route to that generalship. Don't think he doesn't know and feel what it feels to see those raw recruits in their first firefight. I love these kids spiritually much as you do as a parent. I'm their spiritual parent in many respects. But they need to grow up. And if they don't make it, they didn't make it. Another time, another place. If they keep their attitude right and keep growing. But there are people in front of me right now that could never appreciate the message that you receive as I teach it of God's grace. If you hadn't been the sinner that you were before God opened the door of grace to you again. I'm sad that that's a state of mind regarding the cross that can only come to those that have gotten themselves in a condition to where they know how to appreciate the cross. Now, chew on that in your mind a while. And I want some volunteers. I told you I need 33 more reservations for Sunday morning. And it's Friday night and we're live. And I still need 79 volunteers to make up the Gideon Band of 300, giving 12 hours a week to this ministry. Now get on the telephone. It's interesting, it's the second message. I'm on your side, Pastor. My daughter's a liar, ass cover, and a thief. I wrote you a letter and mailed it last night, but it was a stupid letter. Please disregard it. Well, you better write another one then. I have seen the light through your word tonight. Well, then you better write an enlightened letter. Not good enough to call here. You know, don't write a stupid letter and leave that as the last thing in writing. You better write an enlightened letter. I accept your apology. I'm not asking you to cut your daughter off, but no quarter. She was wrong. Face it, she didn't do the job she should have done. She didn't keep her commitment properly. She didn't take it seriously. Now grow up and go out and find what it's like to work in the world. Then maybe you'll appreciate this opportunity to work for God and be corrected by people that love you and have given you first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, and so on chances. It paradoxically, someone very wise a few years ago said, you know, you are the easiest person in the world to work for and the hardest. Because somebody can commit an honest mistake and do something that costs you $100,000. And they face it and their attitude's right. It's over. You know, don't belabor the point. Honest mistake. Let's get on with it. Let's pick up the pieces. You can drop something worthless on the floor and start making excuses. And I won't get off of you until you see the light. I'm the easiest to work for because the standard of the world is if you cost more than you bring in, you're out. Just a hard-nosed bottom line. Here, we don't even look at the bottom line. Look at attitude. You understand that? In fact, the most remarkable thing that I have said over the years to my staff is I came to town with an in-house attorney. He had worked for me for 5 or 6 years before we came here. Told atheist when he came to work. Finally said that he could not argue with the defense of the resurrection. He just wasn't ready to give his life to the consequences. And therefore he was going to leave. And went to be, with my blessing, Attorney General in Guam and the Mariana Islands. And he fought as our consigliore through all the early fights. And Peter Esther and I never, ever lost a legal battle that we were together on. One time, just one time, in all those 10+ years, did I have to raise my voice to him. I'd not get the sentence out before the light would go on in his eyes, and he would see what he did. No qualification, no excuses. I see it. And never had to say another word. A sinner. I only had to raise my voice once. In 10 years, never made an excuse after that. And people that are allegedly here to die for God use up 90% of our time breaking down their excuses before they finally say, I'm busted. Go on the phone. All right, I've been talking for most of an hour. It's your turn. I have, surprisingly, on this Friday night, a good contingent of voices of faith. I'm live. It's Friday night. I need another 33 reservations for the cathedral. You better go find some. And all of you are calling, most of you, so I see, saying you agree with your pastor. Well, then go find some people and get them to the cathedral. They need a pastor like me. And I got one more of the 300 band. I'm now at 222. I need 78. Get on the phone. Now here's KU band 85. They've been around a long time, Philippian Band 203. I'm checking in, watching on KU Band. I'm sorry I fell for those without the KU Band. I think that means he's sorry he waited so long. They don't know what they're missing. Sorry I feel, I think is what he said, for those without the KU Band. They don't know what they're missing. But they're missing. Doc. He's on 24/7 here. Hang in there. Oh, some more messages. Talk to me. Get on the telephone. There's enough of you listening to get every phone busy. Come on. I want Philippian Band 647, King's Tither 9925, and King's House 11123, and World Band 2326, Los Angeles to know. I've received your prayer request. And I just received it. And they're praying with you. Now, sit down a minute, folks. Don't take any more calls. Previous hour was a good lesson. Just tuned in, we're live, you won't know what this is all about. The young lady who was fired. Yes, sir, you're completely right. I was 100% wrong. Thank you for the correction. The only side I want to be on is yours. Okay, then put that in a letter. what it said, wasn't it? Write me. This time, I forgive you. If you want to come back to the cathedral, you write a letter. You tell me you're writing it, I'll take your word for it. I'm easy when your spirit's right. But I better hear that you're writing a letter. Here's the mother. I'm washing all my dishes tonight. Thank you, Pastor, for your gracefulness of being live tonight to speak to us. I'm 100% on your side, Pastor, and you're right. My daughters, plural, need to get their ass kicked in the real world. I thank God for His grace and that He can love an idiot like me. My daughter's coming to her senses, and she's telling me the truth finally for the first time. I love you, Pastor and Mrs. Scott. You're forgiven, but I'm going to say you should have had this attitude before your daughter started telling you the truth. You should have known that the truth's on our side. You should have known that without having to ever tell you. I take very seriously my commission from God to teach you faith and teach you to respect the position of a pastor. Am I wrong lots of times, but in your eyes, not allowed to think it. Never been wrong yet when the Spirit leads me. Ontario, I'm one of those relatives. I would never question your decision. You're the pastor, and what you say goes. More specifically, I'm the staff member that you suspended. Now, this can be a positive lesson for some of you. And those of you that sat out there in judgment and said, he's being too hard on them while I'm trying to make sure they make it in, you need to call me and tell me that's the way you feel so I can eliminate you. Because these are getting back in. I might as well keep the hole open. Again, the lady who was fired, I'm busted, sir. I'm 100% wrong. No more excuses. Thank you for correcting me. Talking to the voice of faith, he's right. I'm spoiled. I owe my life to your teaching, and I'm sorry, sir. I'm on your side alone. Write me a letter. You're forgiven, but write me a letter. Or tell me tonight, if you want to be in church Sunday, that the letter's on the way. At some post office tonight. This is the mother again. I love you, Pastor. You notice? They didn't just give one message. They kept knocking. I love you, Pastor. They have a KU band. I'll write another letter and mail it tonight. I'll take your word for it. You're forgiven. Listen to this. I'll be at the cathedral this Sunday. If we're turned away, that's okay. We'll keep trying. We can build a church on this kind of people. Now, you that know who they are, don't go gushing and complimenting them and telling them how great they are for doing this. Just march and keep your mouth shut and keep moving on. Don't ruin. Don't let the devil use you to ruin an honest repentance. This world thrives on compliments and telling the old man it's not as bad as it is. This is a moment of truth. Fine. And by tomorrow morning, that was then, and we're marching on. This is now. I was saved when I was 27 years old, the mother says, but didn't know anything of God until I heard your teaching. I'm just grateful you ever pay us the time of day. Hallelujah. I see the light. This is the mother again, making sure I get the message. I'm washing all my dish, Pastor. I'll have another letter in the mail tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being given another chance. I'm claiming God's promise that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. That's right. This is the mother again. I'm so grateful for you. I'm grateful for the truth that you teach. I've got my head out of the sand, and by God's grace, I won't ever be back there again. I'm going to pray with you that that's true. You're given another chance. I forgive you, and I take your word for it. The letter's on the way. Same with the girl who was fired. I haven't heard her say she's writing a letter yet. My name is... I'm a relative of that family. I want Dr. Scott to know I support him 100%. Okay? You learn anything?
Yes, sir.
It's amazing how the devil tricks you into thinking that saving face is so important. Rub that face in the blood of Christ and die. And quit trying to preserve your stinking self. And thank God for a ministry of no compromise. Take you as you are from the field of broken pots and start over. But the terms are still the same. God's the potter. And you don't talk back as the clay. Clear?
Yes, sir.
You're on the phone. I want you to talk to me. Well, yes, sir. This is the lady that was terminated. Yes, sir. I'm working on a letter right now. Thank you for this opportunity. I love you, Pastor, and I'm on your side 100%. Okay? Come to the cathedral. I'm taking your word for it. The letter's on the way. And the mother again. We got the four TVs on, KU band. I'm grateful to have such a great domata. I'm a bleeping idiot, although she was quite colorful. I could never make it without you. You know, ironically, this minister can't make it without all of you with the right attitude. This paradox, all the great truths of Christianity are paradoxical. You live by dying. You get by giving. But giving without thought of getting. Become first but being last. God can get along without you, but what he would do with you won't be done. I have to walk that tightrope of being ready to eliminate all of you, knowing this ministry cannot be accomplished without you. So why don't you work a little harder and not breaking me down? Because this ministry can't be accomplished without me either. Doing what I have to do can't be accomplished. I want you to understand how long it stood still as I prayed and pled with God for somebody to lift the load administratively so I could give my time more to study and research and preparation. I think you're seeing the fruit of that.
Yes, sir.
And God gave me Melissa. We need you. And we need a church within the church that God has pecked on your shoulder and quickened your heart and given you the witness. It's you he wants. And you commit yourself to be one of the 300. I got 78 to go. And here, continuing to hold up pastor's arms, we got a KU dish at Thanksgiving time. And having Dr. Scott on for 24 hours a day is something to be thankful for. You know what we're paying? Forget the $500,000 uplink. And forget the KU band truck, another $500,000. But only this past week was finally made totally usable with additional expense because most of these news trucks that you buy that are state-of-the-art are designed to shoot a microwave to the station, and the station then picks it up or shoot a direct feed to a KU band dish with the camera looking at a person and he's talking live while he does it. Not designed like our studio truck and not wired to make it possible to park that truck, not primarily to shoot a signal to an uplink for an on-the-spot news situation, but to be able to record a program that can play again and again and function like a studio remote truck. That step was just finished this week, which adds to the expense. But forgetting all of that expense, just the $30,000 a month with presently about 100 KU band dishes, you can factor what we're paying you for you to watch on the KU band dish that you paid less than $600 for every month. Figure out, divide 100 into 30,000. That's how much we're paying to get the signal to you just for the airtime on the satellite. You want anybody to do that real factor real quick? $300 a month. Isn't that it? $300 a month to pay to get the signal to... We're paying $30,000 to get the signal to 100 people right now, which means we're paying $300 a month for each signal drop. So every time you turn the KU band on, you know it's costing us $300 for you to be able to see it. Right? You have to have 300 KU bands before we're only paying $100 for each of you. That's faith, because I believe we'll have 3,000. And you got to take this step and get these kinds of testimonies from the people who have it to know that Antichrist or no, until Jesus comes, Gene Scott dead or alive, that signal will keep coming 24 hours a day into your home until Jesus takes us home. And I'll be there to meet you if I go before you do. But they won't know whether I'm dead or alive in the world, because the tapes are going to keep playing. You have no idea the condition and how many thousands of hours of teaching would have been permanently lost if my wife had not seized upon a program. And every week we pay a small fortune to send these old 2-inch tapes out, get them upgraded, brought as best you can up to snuff, and reduce them to DVDs and permanent state until the teaching is forever. I'm sure lots of people out there, they see a tape, and they think those tapes will last forever. They're magnetic tapes. They've been damaged by water, some of them. Heat. Some of them weren't kept in the right temperatures. As we've been fighting the battle to get to where we are, these things were left undone, being done now. The tapes are being, on a weekly program budgeted basis, sent out. Will we destroy those old 2H? No. We're already preparing the place to store them in air conditioned protection to keep the original masters as long as they can be kept. But we're converting them. It's a modern, I think it's DVD, I never know all these acrostics, and perpetually, forever. I've been a teacher. I mean, you know, what's the benefit of playing 24 hours a day tapes? It's wonderful to see people heal, but tapes of people falling down. Teaching, like the Word of God, endures forever if the teaching is on the Word of God. The teaching of 29 years ago in God's Word is just as valid today as when it was first taught. All of those tapes are being restored and permanized. That's what Secret 16 is about. I'm surprised I haven't had people calling in and saying, I've waited too long. Now I've only got June, the rest of June, July, August, September, October, November, December. I've only got 7 months for God to help me meet the commitment by this Christmas. Get on the telephone. Rejoice with me and rejoice with those that have had the good sense to get a KU band. If you lived in biblical days, you'd have to lay aside a third tithe to pay the bill, to go three times a year and not work for a week to Jerusalem. That's what the third tithe was for. Well, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. Just get yourself a KU band. You got Jerusalem in your home. The word's coming there all the time. Find some sense. Get on the telephone. No more calls. I want to talk to you. Now, when people see this festival on a rerun and hear me correcting a family and an ex-employee, let me say they've apologized. And I've forgiven them. And they're writing letters of apology. And they're welcome in the cathedral on Sunday. But I'll still play this festival on reruns because it teaches you something about respect for the position of the pastor. Peter talked of the last days when men will be lovers of selves, lovers of pleasure, obviously, that love themselves more than God. No matter how you want to slice it, when you're working for the Lord here, it's one thing to be out there working in the world, you know, where it's MF-er to MF-er. Interpret that however you want. AH-er to AH-er. Then hold your own. But when you're working for God, with a boss who's also your pastor, no room for self-preservation. Some can't seem to make that distinction. They want to work for God and act like they're working for the world. And they bring their survival in the world, survival habits, inside the army of the Lord. Your enemy's not here. Your enemy's in you and the devil who makes you cater to you. And I'll play this festival, even though the matter's been resolved, but since I referred to it earlier, I'm going to go there tonight. 29 years. One of the nitro pills every year has been Jeremiah 18. My congregation has heard it. Year in, year out. Still haven't learned it for the most part. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he, that is the potter, wrought a work on the wheels. And most of my congregation will have written in the margin of their Bible the correct statement. And behold, he, the potter, wrought not a work, not a modern artist who just lets come forth whatever comes out. Spin the wheel and be surprised with the product. No. He, the potter, wrought his work on wheels. And the vessel that he made and not the normal word for create something from nothing wrought, but asa, which is to make something that already exists. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand. Romans 9:21 picks up on this. Hath not the potter power to do as he wills? Isaiah asked the question using it. Does the clay say to the potter, what makest thou? What are you doing with me? Remember the other night from Tozer? God seldom warns us when he's testing us. If I'd known this is a test, I would have acted differently. Now you've heard me preach this year in, year out, telling you to use the old Keswick Convention memory system, words starting with the same letter, to be learned at the potter's house. Principle, purpose, process, person of the potter. The strongest personalities in God's book, I've pointed out year after year, those that would have made an impact on history, whatever they did, hard to tame, hard to break. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul. God confronted them with the potter's house imagery. What's the principle? God, the boss. You belong to him. He can do with you as he will. Okay, I accept that. What's the purpose? To mold you in the image of Christ, which starts with the faith of Christ, and ends with the selfless submission to the will of God that Christ did. Does the purpose have to be intrinsically attractive? Like an ice cream sundae? Or whatever turns your taste buds on? Christ's cross wasn't. God's purpose for him wasn't. Brought him to say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. Thine. God bought you, owns you, claims you, has a purpose for you. Well, how are you going to earn that purpose? Well, you know, I can take this potter's house business. If thou just deal with me directly. You know, God didn't deal with these people directly. He dealt with them through Jeremiah. Tobacco is to be smoked, not chewed. To you radio people who didn't see me, I have to take a piece of tobacco out of my mouth. When God gave the orders to test the children of Israel to march around Jericho, pretty stupid if you think about it. We always read the Bible from the hindsight view. We know the outcome of what they did. Not a single one of those 2 or 3 million people, not one of them, knew why they were marching. God didn't even dignify them by speaking out of a bush, or appearing as an angel of the Lord, or a thunderous voice from heaven. God didn't even dignify them by telling them why they were marching. And he didn't even dignify them by telling them to march. He told Joshua to tell them to march and keep their mouth shut. Now try to get into the frame, you independent 21st century yuppie land idiots, used to being in charge of your life, told by everybody that there's great possibilities in you. I doubt you would march for 7 days, plus the fact there's a little technicality involved. God said, you don't work on the Sabbath. And marching around that city 7 times on the 7th day, here's a pastor that I can criticize. God never said a word to him. Never told him anything. Never told him why. He just told Joshua, and told Joshua not to tell him why they were marching. Just march, keep your mouth shut. Don't say, God didn't quite say it this way, but if he had lived today, he would with these hard heads. Don't say a frickin' word until I got. Now, I think I'd do that. You would do that. God told us. Everybody reminds me of the illustration I've used many times about Bill Cosby. He does that imitation of Noah. Noah! What? This is God. Yeah, right. Now, 3 million of them, if God said, Israelites! You're to get up and you're to march 7 days. 7 days, 7 times, round the city, don't say a word. You know, it's hot in Jericho. I've been there. It ain't easy marching. I wonder if they had B.O. in those days. I've even asked the question, what if you had to pee? You know, most people don't put any flesh and blood on the Bible at all. I mean, does the whole line stop, or do you carry a bottle? Or you just wear a robe and let the guy that follows you walk in it. It's the way the cows do on the parade route. Except there was nobody with shovels in between various sections of the marching community. You seen that ad on TV? What do you do when diarrhea hits you at the wrong time? You seen some of those ridiculous situations where they're in and so happy, and then that terrible look on their face as they run to the side out of the picture? Or if you ate the wrong thing the right night before? And by the 7th day, you've watched the same person walk in front of you. You ever walk behind someone, don't care who they are, for 7 days? And then the 7th day, 7 times as much, and you can't say a word, and you're just analyzing the way they walk? Are you sure, Joshua, that Moses never ever had us do anything like this? I mean, we always knew where we stood with Moses. He's cussing us out, killing 3,000 of us, screaming, ye rebels. But he never made us do this. I mean, he at least killed us with dignity. We had it coming. We knew it. We took our medicine, but this is stupid. You know, you don't put any flesh and blood on about it. Why, the guy in front of you broke wind about every four steps. Foul smelling. Joshua, can we change my position in the marching parade? Can I move a few people in front of this one I've been following? He's got a problem. Just think about it. How does God reveal His purposes to the church today? His purpose is the same, to make us over in Christ's image. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, equipping to the work of the ministry, till we all come to a knowledge of the perfect man, the man that God wants, which is becoming pretty clear, is a faith man. And I think you begin to see a praising man. Until we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And some people don't continue. And be not like children anymore, able to be pulled sideways and drift here and there with every wind of doctrine. No longer a devotee of a Tower of Babel where I don't really know what to believe because every 30 minutes to every hour, someone else is teaching a different doctrine. And then we periodically see the support of this ministry by those who prostitute themselves with any kind of gyration to be the hero that can get the attention of raising the most money for the network. Suddenly I got eyes to see, and what used to be condemned because I thought it was foolishness, now I see clearly it was foolishness. Like the guy went to a psychiatrist and said, the psychiatrist finally said to him, "You don't have an inferiority complex. Huh? I came in here with an inferiority complex for help. You don't have one. You're just inferior." There's a lot of Christianity is just inferior. Paul says that. All it is bottle carrying, cuddling, coddling, children's playground. God gave some apostles. That's where you get your direction of the purpose. And the purpose is pretty clear. I'll guarantee you that there are some of you, seems like I started Romans before the flood, but there are some of you that can now go and read other sections of the Bible with a much clearer understanding than you had before we waded this forth through Romans. Very same verse. You go read Galatians again now. See how much clearer Galatians is after the teaching in Romans. What's the process? Wheel. Throws the clay on the wheel. Controls the speed of it. Controls the tilt. Puts his hand on it, shapes the clay according to the work he wants. Now, there's only two kinds of Christians in the church world. Point men, God wants you to be a domitar. He may have you like Joshua in a learning situation where you learn obedience for the things you suffer, and you learn to be humble before he exalts you. So you can be en route to be a point man, but a point man ultimately is like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. A domitar has to take the consequences from God and carry the burden of shepherding. Loving as God loves through him or her, and not just wanting to be loved. You're either going to be a point person and not out here indulging in just, I enjoy the teaching, I'm going to live my life in isolation like a monk in a cave. No. If you're a point man, you've got the responsibility of perfecting saints. You've got to find some that will offer themselves to God, belonging to God. You got my job then, or Paul's job. There are only two kinds of Christians, follow me Christians, and I follow Christ Christians. But there's no such thing as an I follow Christ Christian who can just follow Christ alone. That was the error of the monastic age. If I'm an I follow Christ Christian, I'm a domata who has the responsibility of perfecting saints. They become your charge. They follow you as you follow Christ. And you account to the chief shepherd for their souls. You're either that or you're a follower, follow me kind. And your only choice is which domata you can make that commitment to that you know is following Christ, and you can follow them as they take you home with them. That's the method by which God communicates his purpose, and he puts you in circumstances that drive you to cooperate with his purposes. What about the person? New Testament reference to the potter. Inscribed in the Gospels, the price of Christ's death, the pieces of silver, thrown down, bought a potter's field. It's not an accident that in the Gospel record, the price of Christ's death bought the field where the broken pots and the rejects were thrown. He buys the field because he's willing now and has the basis to start over with all of us. But when he does, same terms. He is the boss. He determines the purpose. You follow him. Get on the telephone.